We like to have children's church. I love the children. Here you go, sweetie. And we have a few people that volunteer to help do children's church. But if you see these and you see these children and you have something burning in your heart that you think, I have something I could share, we would love to have you step up and say, hey, put me on the rotation. We had July and August off, so for the next few months. So if you have any desire, let me know.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. That was good. Well, I put together a few pictures off Facebook from our fun fair yesterday. And yeah, the weather wasn't what we'd hoped it would be. You have to laugh. It was absolutely beautiful Friday. It's going to be absolutely beautiful today. And yesterday it rained half the afternoon. But the ones who came, who ventured out, had a good time. That was very obvious looking on. So I know it gets smaller when you put them all together. And don't be offended if I didn't use one of your pictures that you posted on Facebook. Well, you can be offended, but that's it. That's as far as I go with it. That's your problem. But everybody worked hard. Everybody, the stations, you know, when we got up in the balcony here, I look over, and you know, we didn't have as many as we've had some previous years, but at every station there were kids, and they were doing stuff, and they were having a good time. And of course, this year, let me see what's in this one. Yeah, a little bit. These two over here, part of the brand new stuff that we added, the Jungle Gym, and Nate built a lot of the big stuff out back, and Rod had built that, and they had helpers probably too. If you're easily offended, I can offend you. But I really appreciate them putting all that effort in. And next year, we're trying to figure out how to attract not only more families, but more teenagers to get them up here because they'd have a good time. And then you'll notice on the top of that one, that's Randy Sanford. Randy is a carpenter by trade, but as a hobbyist, he is a blacksmith. And he was here last year and had a good time, brought his family up. And he said, this year, he said, I made a custom knife and I'd like to give it away. And he said, if you do like a raffle, he said it could go to the fun fair. And I went, no, we're fine. I said, but Samaritan's Purse has got a big load to carry on their recovery ministries in the Bahamas and the neighboring islands. They're going to be on the ground for over a year there. And I said, what if we put it to that? And he went, I'm all over that. So he donated this knife, which is an absolutely, if you don't know much about forging, this probably started out as part of a broken truck leaf spring that he heats and treats, and then he custom makes the wooden handle and the brass inserts and makes the sheath and the whole thing. And so some people bought some tickets, and that's gone. But the winner happens to be, I think, a very appropriate winner in our group. Mr. Gene Brown, you have won this knife. And I thought, as an outdoor avid fisherman hunter, nobody is more worthy. And I thought of throwing it to you, but others have counseled against that. So I'll take it over to you, but I'm really thrilled that you're the winner. No, you can't have it, Jim. Sit down. It's Gene's. Yeah, that's cool. And Randy can't wait to come back next year and do it again. He has a lot of fun with it, and he's made some other ones that are really, really fun to see. So I thank you, everyone who helped out and participated, and let's say we'll have some time to talk and think about it. We're always room for improvement, but Ashley worked so hard. She home resting this morning. She's in nursery, even worse. she should be home resting. Anyway. Oh, that's probably it, yeah. But she works over a lot of the details, and it all comes together. And so I thank you all. It was a good day. You know, it was a new experiment for the worship team to be up here in the balcony. And not the balcony, the veranda. But it worked. I think it worked okay. So good. I just praise God. He is faithful. Amen. He is faithful. So I just thank you all. You worry how it's all going to. I don't worry. My mother taught me I don't worry. What is it? Concerned. I'm concerned. Love you, Mom. I'm concerned. I wasn't worried a bit, but I sure was concerned. But anyway, it all played out well. Well, we're going to continue with our study of Mark's gospel. And I think this lesson's, I do most things in Scripture, is very significant, what we're going to look at this morning. And I hope, I hope a lot of these things, not because of me, it's very little to do with me as the presenter teacher, but as you look at God's Word and you open your mind and heart for God's Word, it should impact us right at our core of who we are, because that's what the Bible is intended to do, as God speaking to us through His Word, regardless of what century it was written in. Not everything's applicable. There's historical parts that we can learn lessons from, but there's other stories that have a lot of significance, and I think today's is one of those. You could easily read through it and go, no big deal, but I think there is a big deal, and that will reflect on who you and I are, too, as Christians today. So this is just a review. Some of you are probably seeing this because we're only at lesson 3, but I'm looking through. We're going to go some highlights in Mark's gospel from now till Thanksgiving, and we think this is the earliest gospel written. It's not a long book. It's a short book. If you're a reader, you could sit down, read straight through it in an evening. That's no big deal. It's very fast-paced. One of Mark's favorite words is immediately, or the Greek word that's translated immediately. It's a vivid gospel, very descriptive. We have a lot of miracles, like Miss Kathy was talking about earlier with the kids. And it's very evangelistic. Mark wants his readers to be confronted with who this person is. Who is Jesus? What do we do with Jesus? And it's for him, he's just not a Jew that's a good teacher. He is none other than the Son of God and our Savior. So we see Jesus as both human and God. We see him as a healer, obviously, and we'll see another passage on that today. We see Jesus very much on the move. He's not sitting around twiddling his thumbs. He's on the go, and he is a disciple maker. He is a trainer. He's a teacher, and that's such a great thing. I found this graphic because this is really a good introduction from Albert Einstein. Everybody is a genius, but if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing that it is stupid. Capability. God gives every human a certain amount of capability. It varies person to person, but we all have capability. In other words, might be capacity to learn, to grow, to change. And we're not all the same. For the Ballou family at the end of the road, this was a very important week. Maybe you saw it on Facebook. Maybe Ellie taking her first steps, and that's really significant for them. So we're not all in the same place at the same time. But when we make significant changes in response to Christ, that's the big deal. That's what it's all about. So I'm going to read from the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 in Mark's gospel. And I call this misjudging 101. It's like an entry-level class on mistakenly judging a person or a scenario because of my attitude, not because of who the person is and what they're doing, but it's because of my reaction to it. So let's see what Mark wrote down for us. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees, those were the teachers of the law, said to him, "Look, why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, and then in our modern Bibles, we have a chapter break, but in the Greek text, this just flows right along. It's really all one story. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue. That's where the Jews assembled. If they had enough Jews, they could have a synagogue in their village. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So there's a reflection of their attitude. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians, that was kind of their legal law group, how they might kill Jesus. So we see two things here, two stories. One is, what did Jesus do? And they both happened to be on a Sabbath. What his disciples did, because they were hungry, picking some grains out of the field, walking along, having a snack, if you will. And which, by the way, in Old Testament law was legal. After a harvest, you could go through and glean in a field. And then healing the guy's hand. And so first I'm going to look at the Sabbath confusion. And like so many things in Scripture, there's a lot of confusion today about a biblical Sabbath. What is a biblical Sabbath? What do we do with it? And this was the Pharisees' conclusion. Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Why are they doing this? And then Jesus asked them what we would call as a rhetorical question, because he already knows the answer to it, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good, to save or to kill. And I went back to Exodus chapter 20. That's where we find the Ten Commandments. I didn't put down the whole scripture, but this is the beginning. It's a little tiny paragraph on Sabbath keeping. But to me, what's key here is the entry words to the teaching on the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it what? Holy. Now that word we usually use to describe whom? God or Jesus, holy. We sing holy, holy, holy. And, you know, it's a descriptive title of who God is, and it means he's totally other. He's totally unique. He's totally unique. But they had twisted that word, Sabbath day keeping it holy or special or unique, into a set of rules, systematic rules. You can do this, which was short. You can't do this, which was long. And it became extremely restrictive. And Jesus says, basically, my paraphrase, you guys don't get it. The Sabbath was made for man, not for the Sabbath. You have missed the point, if they were even looking for the point. Now, a little of my personal story. In this church, 100 years ago, actually closer to 120 years ago, the founder, Frank Sanford, felt he restored the Sabbath day from sundown to sunup, sundown to sundown, Saturday to Sunday. People were not to work or be employed. And it was a redoing, a retelling of what we would call now the Jewish Sabbath. And when you read the New Testament, you don't see a lot about what the early church did with the Jewish Sabbath. You see stories of how Jesus ticked off those that were keeping their systematic Sabbath, but we understand they were missing the point. So I grew up in periods of time where we kept a Sabbath, sundown to sundown, periods of time when I did not. And in my household, my parents had rules. My dad had to work Saturday, so we kept Sunday. A lot of people did. We had blue laws still left over for Sunday. There's always been a lot of confusion about this. What is the Sabbath? What do we do? What can't we do? But I remember years ago, Lois and I were visiting an older couple, and we were talking with them, and I'm talking with the husband. He's sharing his stories. Lois is talking with the wife, and the wife's going, I don't know what to do on the Sabbath. About going crazy, because I really like to do, and I forgot what it was. Let's say it was knitting or sewing or something like that. My husband doesn't think I should do that. It's just frustrating to me. And I didn't know this till we got in the car and we left. Lois says, why don't you just do some when he's not looking or something? You know, do something that relaxes you. I don't think God meant it to be a day where you're all stressed out. And, you know, for some people, a hike up a mountain would be as exhilarating, as relaxing as possible. For me, I'd want two paramedics hiking with me. So it's very different depending who you are and what in your personality. But the point is beyond a set of rules, and they were looking, remember their attitude, their attitude was the big deal. So we know work was forbidden, physical labor, because you could do that, and you're supposed to take it easy. And by the way, I think as Christians today, we don't need a Jewish Sabbath, but we do need to enter into what the writer of Hebrews is, that final rest that's in Christ. We need to at least take time and shut things off, mostly electronic things, shut things off, get quiet, get alone, whatever. And I have to work to do this. I do. Probably you do too. Shut it off, step aside, and spend some time with the Lord, and then find some renewal that way. Now, this morning I woke up early. I just went out in the yard. It was all foggy. And I had a special time just out in the driveway in my pajamas in the fog. It was beautiful. It was just beautiful. And I knew the Lord was there, and I didn't sing a hallelujah real loud because I might wake up my neighbors. That wasn't a good idea. But I was spending some time with Jesus. Whatever it means to you, that's part of the personal rest that we have in Christ. What does it mean to keep it holy? I found this resource because I think holiness is our respect to God, and then we get His holiness through Christ, a robe of righteousness that we don't deserve. But in this website, they wrote it this way. They, the Pharisees, regard their own interpretation of the law as authoritative and binding, and do not consider the possibility that they might be what? Wrong. That someone could be wrong, trying so hard in their minds, they think, to obey biblical law, and yet they were wrong. They missed something. And that's what's scary to me as a pastor. I believe my responsibility is the best of my ability is to try to teach God's word. But I know at times I have not taught God's word accurately. I have been wrong. Yeah, I was waiting for someone to pick on that. Years ago, I worked at a Ford Chrysler garage, and the body shop manager, we became good friends. And if there was a mistake, I would order the parts for the crashed car. Parts would come in. He'd say, "Ron, you ordered a wrong part." I said, "No, you told me the wrong thing." He said, "No, that word you just used, what does it begin with? That word, I can't say it. It's not part of my vocabulary. I am never what that word is." I said, "You're never wrong?" He says, "I didn't say that," but he says, "It's true. I never." So we were back and forth all the time. Who was wrong? If you're never wrong, there's something wrong, right? Because we're all, from time to time, wrong. You can say it. Never say it to your spouse, but you can say it. "You're wrong." That doesn't work. I've tried that. That was years ago. So wrong. You got to be careful with that word. Their attitude was already there before Jesus did these things. They had prejudged. They had misjudged Jesus because Jesus was getting in their way. They had an agenda, and Jesus was in the way of their agenda. So they're thinking, can he do that? Can he? They pick grain? Can they heal a guy? Well, what did Jesus do? Think about it. Pick grain, healed a man on the Sabbath. Whoa, heavy duty, huh? And yet, I think of my own experience of rules and people that still feel it's about rules and they are missing. If you need to take a sundown to sundown day and not work and rest, God bless you. That's fine. But when you look over at somebody else and say, "They're not doing that," that's when your attitude is getting in the way of God's work. I've shared this story before, but it's still so real to me, I can't escape it because it had to do with Sabbath keeping. Years ago, I'd had a funeral, and we'd done, and I took some family members up through the church. We came back down, and they belonged to a church group that kept a literal Sabbath. And they knew at that point I was not. I had changed from doing that to feeling that wasn't biblically Jewish necessary. It was good to do, but it wasn't a mandate to do under the gospel. And I can show you scriptures that explain that, but not this morning. And she said to me, "What are you going to say when you say Jesus and you're not keeping the Sabbath? When you stand before God?" That's what she said. And I said, "Well, I know what I'm going to say. Some of you already know what I'm going to say, right? I plead the blood of your son, Jesus Christ," because I said, "I've got nothing else to say. I have nothing else to say." And her sister said, there were two of them, she says, "Yeah, that's right. That's the only thing that'll work. That's the only thing that'll work." You need to rest. You need to stop. We all do. We go too much too fast. But we don't want to mess up and misunderstand the heart of Jesus. Jesus showed them three things I put down here. One, he knew their history better than they did, and they took pride in knowing the Old Testament scriptures, great pride in it. And he says to them, "Don't you know what David did with his soldiers? Don't you guys know anything?" Now, Jesus probably didn't talk that way, but I wish he had. "Don't you guys know anything?" And so he says, you don't even know your own history. David wasn't condemned for doing that. That wasn't a problem. And then he used this word very specifically. He told them, he said, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man." He used that title. We talked about that last week. I'm in control of this. This is my deal. I was the originator of it.
it's I'm telling you what's going on because it's my deal. And this they were literally tripping over, and there's a scripture that explains that, the stone that the builders rejected, they tripped over it. He was God, and he was showing them he was God. So how does this work? What do you see or think about Jesus? Here's where the misjudgment or, and this is okay, good judgment. Oh, no, we're not to judge. We're not to judge. Yes, you are. Let's clear the air of that fog. Okay, you have to make judgment calls all the time. If you don't think you should judge, never get behind the wheel of a car because your judgment will help you in driving the car safely. You have to have judgment in this case means discernment, understanding. I am aware of my surroundings and my brain is functioning in a capacity so I will stay safe and not hurt other people and those kind of things. The bad judgment is, as we'll see in a minute, when I look down on somebody else and I say, Josh, why are you doing that? Why are you like that? That's the bad judgment the Bible's talking about. But as far as good judgment, it means I'm aware of what's going on, I'm aware of what the Bible teaches, and I'm making the best decisions possible for myself or for my family or whatever. So, but this is what gets in the way. What blocks good judgment? What does? Pride. You can't tell me anything. I know more than you do. You can't tell me anything. I already know it all. I've already got this. You ever went to somebody and they say, I've already got this. And you're looking at it, you're thinking, no, you don't. You already got this. No, you don't. But I'll stand back and watch what happens. Sometimes that's a great way for people to learn. Not in the medical world. But anyway, so you got to pace it out. Pride. I know more than you do. No, you don't. People, our combined experiences may have a great impact on how we learn and grow in the whole thing. But I put this down after looking over this lesson for a bit. Do you want to make Jesus happy? Who would like to make Jesus happy? I think it'd be good if we made Jesus happy. I think he must look at Christians sometimes and go, oh, my sakes, or whatever Jesus says in response to whatever's going on. We know he said that about his disciples. We know he did. He's going, oh, how long will I be with you? I just like, you guys are not the cleverest bunch there is. You're a few fries short of a Happy Meal, whatever. I don't think he said that to them, but anyway. Had there been McDonald's, he would have. He looked around them in anger, deeply distressed at what? Stubborn. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. I've got this. And meanwhile, God in the flesh is standing right there. The creator of the universe is standing or sitting in their midst, and they're having the attitude, you can't tell us anything. In fact, we're going to try do you in. If stubborn hearts frustrate Jesus, and they do, what might not frustrate him? Several things. Open, an openness, able to listen and process and learn. And if you don't hear it well the first time, ask some questions so you process and learn. God, I think learning is such a great gift. I love it when I see people that want to learn, whether they're 2 or 92. If we have an open heart that wants to know God better, that is such an awesome thing. And it's, I don't have all the answers. We work together. That's why I like the study groups. We discuss stuff. Right? We see different things at different angles. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't. And we're responsive. James talks about, I'm going to go to James in a minute. We're in a different verse. But in chapter 1, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That we're listening and we're processing. That we respond in faith or belief. We respond in faith or belief, not denying the evidence. They saw Jesus take a man with a withered hand and, in a word, watch that hand get healed. They saw that. And their response was what? Let's go out and figure out how we get rid of him. There's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that picture. And I like to think I'm a long ways from that. But I think sometimes, I know God wants to teach me, and he uses a lot of different people or experiences and places and to make Jesus happy, I need to change my attitude. My attitude is what's getting in the way. James chapter 4 helps us. James is a great letter in the New Testament, if read correctly. One of the most important reformers in the 1500s was none other than Martin Luther. Martin Luther did not like this letter. He called it the Epistle of Straw because he misread it. He misread it. He thought when he's reading James that James is talking about Jewish legalism. And I know where he could get that, but he misread it. We had a class on it when I was at New England Bible College, a great discussion about it. It's too bad. So when Martin Luther's translating from the Latin Vulgate to German, he wanted it in the language of the people. Guess where he put the book of James? He didn't take it out, but he put it after Revelation. He pulled it out of order and put it after Revelation. He misunderstood it. So there, I'm cocky and said Martin Luther was wrong, but he did a lot of other things right. He was a good man. James wrote this, though, and I'm picking up a couple phrases out of it, but he gives us more grace. In one of our morning devotionals this past week, Lois and I were reading together, and the writer, Dr. Paul David Tripp, emphasized that phrase, but he gives us more grace. And I thought, wow, I need that. As I'm praying for people, they need that. That is why Scripture says what? Read those next two lines. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That's grace, by the way, the favor. God opposes the proud. And then in the seventh verse says, submit yourselves then to God. And then it goes on, the passage that we often use in prayer is, resist the devil, he'll flee, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. I skipped that on purpose, because that's not my point this morning. And I went down to verse 10, where James would write, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll do something. What will he do? He'll lift you up in his time, in his way, in his plan. But we humble ourselves. That's something I do. Oh, God can do it too. Trust me, God can do it, but it'd be better if I understood. And what this humbling mean isn't I talk myself down, oh, I'm a stupid idiot. That may be true, but I don't need to say that over and over again. That's not what humility is. Humility is I can listen, I can learn, I don't have to answer and make a comeback to everything. There's a lot built into that humility, and people are very confused about that. So let's tie it together. How does this all work? I'm still learning. This is some things I put down. I think it's good to repeat yourself certain phrase often. I still don't know everything. I don't. Learning all the time. I watched Randy out at the Forge there a little bit yesterday, and he's done a lot of reading and practicing on metallurgy and what does what and what does that, temperatures, and there was somebody else that's been learning this too, and I just think there is so much information. There are so many things to learn about. What a universe we live in. In the animal show yesterday, the guy's doing all the different animals, and then he said what I couldn't still believe. Do you hear him say how many animals he had at home? 250 animals at his house. I want to live far away from that place. But anyway, okay, I still don't know everything. So much to learn. The more Bible applied, the better. What do I mean by that? The more Bible applied. Anyone figure that phrase out? I could have just put down, I almost started to, the more Bible, the better. And then I went, no, it has to be applied. It means I'm processing. I'm reading Scripture. What did it mean to the original audience, whoever Paul or Mark was writing to, Mark in this case? What does it mean to me today? Now I want to see, how does this work in my life today? The Bible has to be applied before it really has an impact. Excuse me. And then to keep focused on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. New Testament writers, several of them, Paul especially, like the term fixing your eyes on Jesus or fixing your thoughts on Jesus. And I think that's good. And here's how we do it. Who he is, what he did, which we're looking at here, and what he is doing in your life and in my life, because he is doing something. We don't want to misjudge Jesus, and we certainly don't want to misjudge others as well. We don't want to miss out. We need to stay humble and watch God work. I think good science is the power of thought and observation. We analyze what we see. Now you can come up with wrong answers to that too, but I think when we're really analyzing and thinking, and the same with God's Word, we read it, digest it, the Holy Spirit works in our lives, but we have to have a humble, teachable spirit for that. Amen? The music team will come up. We're going to close in this newer song of worship because Jesus is worthy of our worship. And maybe you're figuring out, well, how does this work for me this week? What do I need this week? Whatever your life experience, you don't know what's coming in. Some of you do. But God has a point where he wants to speak to our hearts so we know Jesus better. Maybe you've never invited him in your heart before. You can do that simply right now. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. I'm sorry I'm a sinner and what I've done that didn't honor you. I want to know you as my Lord. And if you just pray that simply from your heart, he comes into your life. And the Bible says it's a new experience. You're born again. And so we sing this song kind of as a prayer song Andrew Peterson wrote several years ago. Do we feel the world is broken? Yeah, we do. The shadows deepen. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? No, it won't. Okay. Humble ourselves before you. I see too often in myself that same attitude as the Pharisees. Hey, I've got this figured out. You can't do that. No, that's so wrong. God, save us from ourselves. Save us from ourselves. May we learn what it is to be a good listener, first to your word and then to others. How can we help someone we don't even hear what their hurt is? We're too quick to give them a solution when we don't even know what the problem is. And that's me. I'm praying for myself as probably many of you too. But God, help us to settle down in our spirits. Find you're full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. But he giveth more grace. Boy, that's what I need. I bet that's what we all need. We need more of your grace, Jesus. And then we can find the healing in our own lives and hearts that only you can give. And we got a little bit of grace that we can offer to somebody else as well. Because you're the God of all comfort. You're the God of grace. You're the great physician, the healer. Amen? So we worship you. You are worthy. You alone are worthy. And we know you win in the end. Is he worthy? He is. We just declare it with everything in us. Amen? Amen. Praise our Jesus. He is worthy. Well, you're dismissed. I hope you can stay with us. Also, we have some extra lettuce left over from Laco in the fellowship hall. I hope you'll grab some lettuce. Let us gather lettuce out there. So we'll dismiss and head out to the fellowship hall. We'll have Sunday school.